The current series gives us a wonderful opportunity to focus our thoughts on Jesus' life as reported by Mark. How Jesus lived, what he did, and most importantly, who he is. If we've committed our lives to him, to become his followers, reflecting on the gospel stories will help us to be reformed in his likeness, to become, as our series title suggests, disciples shaped by Christ. And we'll learn what it means to serve other people just as unselfishly as he did. Mark's account was probably written for people who came from no Jewish background. He wants his readers to come to the right conclusions about Jesus. After the first 15 verses, most of which we looked at last week, Jesus' identity is clear, but only to the readers of the Gospel. The characters of the story struggle to understand Jesus' significance. They're able to do so only partially throughout the story. Last week, we heard how John the Baptist was announcing the imminent arrival of God's chosen king, and what happened when John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. It was not long after that King Herod arrested John the Baptist, and that seems to have been a kind of catalyst for Jesus to begin his ministry. He went further north from where John was baptizing into the area around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was about 30 when he began his ministry, and his ministry lasted about 3 years. This week we'll look at some of the events of the first year of Jesus' ministry, covered by Mark's Gospel from chapter 1 verse 14 to chapter 3 verse 6. I won't be speaking about everything in that passage today, but I'd like to encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark for yourself during the weeks of our series. It's very easy to do so. Mark's Gospel is very easy to read, and I'm sure you'll find a blessing if you do so. As I was sitting there thinking about that this morning, I suddenly thought it might be useful to remind you that there are many ways of reading the Bible these days. First of all, I think most of you have got one of these. That's called a Bible. It's a book, for those of you who have never seen one. Then, if we move on with the technology, you can get the Bible on your Kindle or your e-book reader. You can get lots of versions of the Bible there for nothing, freely, zip, nada, as they used to say. You can also, if you have one of those newfangled iPhone thingies, or Android phones, for those who avoid Macs like the plague, you can get an app. There are many apps. Sorry if I'm speaking foreign languages to some of you, but many of you will understand what I'm talking about. You can get free app or apps to put on your phone or tablet and to read the Bible. That means you can take the Bible with you, and you can even be reading it in the train with nobody even knowing what you're reading. And on those apps, they'll give you plenty of ideas for reading the Bible. They will even send you reminders about what you can read today. You can read a few verses, you can read chapters, the flexibility is tremendous. But the main thing is, you can read the Bible. And that's a great blessing for us all. So please, let me encourage you. Find a way of reading. Oh, and I forgot to mention the internet. Websites are plenty. Let me suggest one. I know there are others. Bible Gateway, a great site for all sorts of things about the Bible, including many translations. So please read Mark, at least while we're reading it together here. So today we come to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And of course, Jesus' first message also becomes the underlying theme of his whole ministry. Alan Cole writes about these verses, "God's hour has struck, the time to which all the Old Testament has looked forward. God's reign on earth was about to begin. People were called to a change of heart and an acceptance of the news for which John had prepared the way. What they'd yet to learn was that the reign of God was to be a quiet rule over the hearts of men. The rule of God, said Christ, was within his disciples." Jesus said, believing the good news also involved repenting. The Greek word for repent used here means changing your mind and purpose in life as the result of knowledge received. And Jesus promises forgiveness of sins to this complete change of heart. Having declared the good news that God's rule was very near, Jesus starts building his team. Verse 16. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he got a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. John's Gospel tells us that Andrew had met Jesus before when he was a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd introduced his brother Simon to Jesus then, describing Jesus as the Messiah. But here, the call to Simon, Andrew, James and John was far-reaching. They responded at once and without delay. It shows their willingness to leave behind all they held dear, to throw in their lot with Jesus and begin a journey of understanding what the good news of the kingdom meant in words and life. It involved a change of priority from their family fishing business and a new focus to become involved in and not simply see Jesus' ministry. Jesus graciously calls them to change direction, to learn, observe and participate in bringing in the kingdom of God. The invitation is for them to be shaped as Jesus wants them to be, and to take on a new emphasis of bringing others within the kingdom. Many others, I think. In their workaday lives, they caught nets full of fish. Their call would surely be to catch people on the same scale, not just one at a time, as with a rod or line, or Sam with a spear. Though, of course, one-to-one recruitment is not excluded for those who serve Jesus. Is there anybody here, if there is anybody here who has served an apprenticeship, would you mind raising your hand, please? 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, you are actually the 4 people I thought of. So, Sam, what was your apprenticeship for?
I started working in the building and back home. I was a fisherman.
Ah.
With a little boy and on the boat.
Right.
There was a mixture of trades.
Fishing and building. Now, that's a good range of good work for the kingdom, eh? Tony, what was your apprenticeship in?
Well,
Electrician, Sparky. And Colin, I saw your hand raised.
Panel beater.
Panel beater. These are all useful trades, folks. You're taking this in? And Bob.
Carpenter.
And joiner, of course, carpenter and joiner. Well, now, I was talking, and of course I forgot, Scott is undertaking an apprenticeship right now. It's pity he's not with us this morning. I had a chat with Tony Kenning about apprenticeships during the week, and he told me that when he did his apprenticeship, maybe you guys will be nodding here, that the supervisor on the job was called the master. Not today, of course. In the introduction to his book Apprenticeship with Jesus, Gary Moon tells us that in the Middle Ages, apprentices learned their new trade, their new way of living, by mirroring their master. And the master, above all else, his purpose was to instruct the apprentice without concealing any trade secrets or holding anything back that would hinder the apprentice from one day becoming a master himself. Similarly, Jesus' disciples learned from Jesus through interactive friendship and obedience with him. Like them, we gradually learn to become more Christ-like by being with him, learning how to stay close to him as branches are to the vine. It's being shaped by a relationship with Jesus, not merely following a certain code of conduct. And discipleship also means being prepared to deal with the kind of trials and rejection that Jesus faced. So, to verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at the teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit, in some translations it's an unclean spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obeyed him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Jesus frequently visited the synagogue and the temple during his life. For this first experience during the disciples' training, Jesus goes to the synagogue in his new base, Capernaum, and takes the opportunity available to any Jewish man to teach. What surprised the people there was the authority with which he spoke. They were amazed, all right, but they didn't grasp the reason for it, and it didn't lead to belief. However, there was one person who understood what Jesus was about, a man possessed by the impure spirit. How does it make you feel that a person with such a condition would be present in the synagogue? What do you think about that? So, the first healing event observed by the newly recruited disciples was this freeing of a man from his captivity, and news about it spread quickly throughout the region. So it was, that same evening, the whole town gathered around the place where Jesus was staying. Earlier in the afternoon, Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law from a fever, and in the evening, he healed many more sick people, as well as driving out many more demons. In Mark's early chapters, the only ones that acknowledge Jesus for who he is, God's chosen one, are the demons. But Jesus won't allow the evil spirits to keep on identifying him so noisily. Jesus must have been exhausted in body and spirit from the demands of the day. So the next morning, he got up early to find a quiet place for prayer. And we disciples in Western Sydney could well learn from Jesus' example and not neglect regular quiet times of prayer and contact with God as we prepare for our ongoing service. But Simon missed the point. He was anxious for Jesus to come back and get on with the healing. "Everyone's looking for you," he said, when he and the others found Jesus. Imagine his surprise when Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else. The main thing is to preach elsewhere too." Again, Cole comments, "Christ saw in this heightened local interest roused by the healing work the signal to move on and to preach in other villages. This," he explains, "was in fulfillment of his divine mission, which thus became a general preaching and healing mission of a roving nature based on the synagogues of Galilee." Throughout the preaching tour, Jesus keeps on driving out demons, taking the fight right up to Satan, and demonstrating his invincible power over the evil one. his disciples were with him, and before long he would send them out to carry out a similar ministry, teaching, healing and driving out demons. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works, says John in his first letter. I hope you all greatly recognise the implications of that, because it means that we are set free from Satan's power to serve the living God. In chapter 2, the teachers of the law and Pharisees, the religious leaders, begin to show their opposition to Jesus. It gives his disciples the chance to learn from the way that he encounters it, as well as how he responds. The kingdom of God is very near, undermining barriers that separate people from God. Sad to say, many of these barriers are erected by religious leaders who have convinced themselves that they are serving God by doing so, hence the opposition to Jesus. In these confrontations, Jesus is not backward in giving broad clues about who he is, but the leaders can't, or maybe won't, take the hint. Excuse me. So Jesus comes back to Capernaum. I've read a suggestion that the house involved in the next incident could have been Jesus' own home. When the crowd arrives, Jesus takes the opportunity to again bring his message to them. As we read about Jesus and the paralyzed man, try and put yourself in the picture. Listen to what people are saying. See what's happening. What do you think of the main characters? How does the event make you feel? Listen for the question that the leaders don't express out loud, and look for the question they won't answer. Are the rest of the people coming to any conclusions about Jesus? Chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." So he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." When the man dropped in, Jesus responded to his and his friend's faith by pronouncing the man forgiven from his sins. Do you think that was foremost in their mind? Was that why they brought him to Jesus in this unconventional way? Well, maybe not. But Jesus knew what this man needed most. Just like every man, everybody, this man was sinful. And the most important thing for him, as it is for everyone else, for everyone here, is to be in the clear with God. And through Jesus, God has opened the way back to himself for all who believe in him. The teachers of the law didn't disagree the man was a sinner. They were experts in accusing people of being sinners. But who was this hometown preacher to declare that anyone's sin was dealt with? That's God's prerogative. So Jesus deals with that. It's all about authority. First, his question is, and maybe you can answer this, is it easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk"? Think, Is it easier to say one or the other? Any ideas? Is it easier to say one or the other?
For Jesus the same,
and the same for us, really. It's the question of the effectiveness, isn't it? Who can do either both? Well, Sam's answered it. Jesus can, but in their eyes, who can do both? Who did they say was the only one that could do that? God, right. So Jesus said, it's important that you understand I have the power to forgive sins. He says, it's important for you to know that I have the power to forgive sins. And he looked at the man and he said, get up and take your mat and go home. Isn't that strange? He said, I want you to know I have the power to forgive sin. Get up, take your mat and go home. And through his faith, the man walks. So what does that prove? From what we said before, it may seem too simple. What does it prove? Jesus is God. Very good, that's right. Or, alternative, Jesus can forgive sins. Right? Jesus can forgive sins, Jesus is God. It has to be the other way around, of course. So, based on what the teachers of the law were thinking to themselves, who is Jesus? God. Yes, that's right, God. But the teachers give no answer. The people are amazed and praise God, even though they don't conclude who Jesus is either, it seems. What do you make of that? They were all a bit dumb, weren't they, don't you think? But of course, you know the answers, don't you? You're sitting this side of it all. They'd never seen anything like this before. The wonderful thing that we can appreciate here is that Jesus forgives sins. It's the great truth that we can share with anyone. Now, I know there are many people here and many people who are part of our congregation that would love Jesus to heal their sicknesses or to heal their disabilities, that he would help restore broken relationships, help them get out of strife. But is it too much to imagine that in all those cases, the top solution Jesus is providing is the solution for your sins? That seems to be the conclusion of Scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's true, of course, that some followers of Jesus received the gift of bringing physical healing through the Holy Spirit. But every disciple, every one of us, can offer the possibility of forgiveness to sinners in Jesus' name. It's part of our Christian ministry from God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. As a result of what Jesus has done for us, we can share this good news thankfully and enthusiastically with individuals in our families and our friends and in our community. Now, here's a little question I'm going to ask you now. I'm going to put Billy's going to put something up on the screen, and if I can look at it and complete it in your minds. Don't say it out loud. Can you see what it said? Right. I wouldn't like to be with somebody who, or I would never be with somebody who. Okay? I'll leave it with you to think about that. Let's read from verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, who we also know as Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Whether that was follow Jesus or follow Levi into his house, perhaps it was both. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is expanding his team, and this time he calls a real outsider. Levi, a bureaucrat from the despised government of Herod, the puppet king who ruled by collaborating with the Roman occupiers, the despised Roman occupiers, I might say. Jesus calls Levi in full view of a large crowd, and Levi joins up straight away. Levi is so overjoyed that he throws a dinner to introduce Jesus to his friends. According to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, these people were beyond the pale, and no self-respecting Jew would dare to be seen in their company. But Jesus had already enrolled Levi, so he has no qualms about being seen with any of them. What would you call it? A coming out party? An engagement party? A meeting of OA, that is Outcasts Anonymous? Whatever, there was no doubt it was a great celebration, and the teachers of the law, a self-appointed group of moral guardians, were outraged. To them, Jesus was guilty by association. For them, there were only two kinds of people, those who kept their list of regulations and those who didn't, and the latter had to be avoided at all costs. Jesus is not buying any of that. He had come to call people to follow him who knew they needed it. Doctors, he said, only attend to people who realise their need of help. Jesus will invite those who have a sense of need into the kingdom. It follows that there's no place for those who believe they're righteous. That is, self-righteous people who think they've got it all together. Jesus reinterprets God's grace. It's extended not to a select few who believe they deserve it, but to all in need. He actually invites sinners to join him in his mission. How might an understanding of that alter the way we serve Jesus in our community? Who are the outsiders in Western Sydney? Once we were strangers to Jesus, but in his grace and mercy he called us into his light. Jesus came to seek and to save those who know they are lost. How can we share the good news to more strangers in gratitude for what Jesus has done for us? That must have been some party. Jesus and his disciples with the so-called sinners, not condoning their way of life or changing his standards by being obedient to God in every way, but bringing the good news of the possibility of a place in the kingdom for those who will agree with his right to rule in their lives. Jesus and his disciples refused to recognise any humanly elected barriers that would prevent the message getting through. I think most of us enjoy a celebration. When we have a special occasion here, like next week when Pitt Miner's going to come and visit us, we usually share tea, coffee, something else to drink, and some food together. One of those really great times is when we watch people testify to their faith in Jesus by being baptised. It's our own kind of coming out party. We love to celebrate when people become Christians. Maybe you want to publicly witness your faith in this way. If so, please don't hesitate to talk to one of our leaders today. The carping criticisms continue, but sometimes against Jesus' followers as well. The problem was they weren't conforming to rules and regulations that the teachers had accumulated over the years. Rules that were not so much about bringing glory to God, but about excluding people from sharing in the Jewish community. What these leaders resist is that through Jesus, the new time of the kingdom of God is being ushered in. There'll be new structures, new ways of living that cannot be contained within the old ways. Jesus speaks about patching clothes and new wine, indicating that this is something new that is not just an add-on or a repair job. In our last passage for today, the opposition is getting more persistent. How sad that a suffering person should be used to try and get at Jesus. But Jesus knew what was happening and faced it head on. This might be another time to try and think yourself into the story. As you listen, try and get some idea of what's going on and how you feel about the conversation and all the undercurrents. Chapter 3, verse 1. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, for heaven's sake. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "What's lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus' compassionate action and his penetrating question brings forth only silence from his accusers. No wonder he was angry and deeply distressed. Of course Jesus healed the man of his disability. But instead of praising God, the Pharisees went out and formed an unholy coalition with supporters of the puppet ruler Herod to kill Jesus. Mark is showing us that Jesus' authority was clearly set before the teachers, but their response was to reject Jesus. Today's disciple must steer clear of hard-heartedness, however it manifests itself. In following Jesus, we show compassion and love to those who need his mercy and grace. We shouldn't be surprised if we face opposition and even persecution. After all, it was what Jesus experienced, and it led to his death. He warned his followers that they would go through trouble in this world, but he encourages us that he's overcome the world, and therefore we can be at peace when we suffer as Christians. So, the main thing. Jesus is the Son of God who came to call and continues to call and train girls and boys, women and men, to be thankful, humble and enthusiastic disciples. As he said in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We'll have a few moments of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer.